إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة دلالة، وكل دلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise is due to Allah. We laud Him and beseech His help. In Him we put our trust. In Him we believe. And we seek refuge with Allah from the mischievousness of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our actions. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads, he left astray, is because of some bid'ah or some kufr, some innovation, some disbelief, some sick misunderstanding or disease that they have in their own hearts and minds. No one will be able to guide them. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, he has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibn Abdullah, is his messenger and his servant. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, Muhammad, and his family, and his companions, and those who follow their methodology until the last day. And after this, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, surely the best speech is the speech of Allah, the Quran, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the worst of all things are newly invented matters. He said, but every newly invented matter is an innovation, a bid'ah. Every innovation is astray, and every astray will lead you directly to the hellfire. I've been asked today to speak briefly on this particular topic, al-hijra, the need for hijra yesterday and today. And I guess we can say unfortunately and fortunately. Unfortunately, most of the Muslims have congregated at Weekway Park. Unfortunately, most of the Muslims have congregated at Weekway Park. So it's unfortunate that most of them are not here, and fortunate that at least the Muslims are together at Weekway Park. So we'll try to present this in the best possible way, asking Allah's mercy and blessings upon us in this small but sublime gathering to talk about a subject, as Sheikh Muhammad Abbas has already stated, Jazakallah khairan, may Allah reward him, is a very wide topic. It really can't be spoken about in a couple of minutes or an hour or 2 hours, because this institution of Hijra is not only a wide subject, there are volumes of books on the subject of Hijra in general, and more specifically our situation, like many Muslims around the world, their situation, the Muslim situation, is that they live in areas that are not Islamic. And throughout this brief talk, and inshallah after this talk we'll have some questions and answers inshallah, and then maybe we can go to the park and partake of the festivities. If it were not for the importance of this particular topic, I probably wouldn't be here. I'd be eating chicken legs down at Weekway Park. But throughout this talk, inshallah, beware of certain terminology. For instance, when I mention Islamic countries and when I mention Muslim countries, because there's a big difference between an Islamic country and a Muslim country. Contrary to popular belief, there are no Islamic countries in the world today. Contrary to popular belief, there aren't any Islamic countries. Some of you may be saying, well, what about Iran? What about Pakistan? What about Nigeria? What about Saudi Arabia? There aren't any Islamic countries in the world today. They don't exist. There are many Muslim countries, but there aren't any Islamic countries. A Muslim country is a place where the people who live there predominantly are Muslim. An Islamic country is a country where the total constitution of that country is Quran and Sunnah. They have 100% established the Sharia. That is an Islamic country. We don't have a country like that today. If it's 99.9% Islamic, it's not Islamic. If it's 99% Sharia, it's not Sharia. Because Islam is perfect. Allah perfected it. His grace was upon us. He called it Islam, and that's what He chose for us as a being. It's no such thing as half Islam and half something else in it is Islam. No such thing. So beware of some of these, or pay attention to some of these terminologies, that one in particular. The word al-hijra, it is a noun that comes from a verb hajara. And hajara literally means to move from one place to another place. That's all it means, literally. To move from one place to another place. We can say Hajara Ahmed min Newark, New Jersey ila North Carolina. That Ahmed moved from Newark, New Jersey to North Carolina. That's all it literally means. But the linguistic, or excuse me, the legal or the shari'i, the religious meaning of hijra, means to move from the land of kufr. To move from Dar al-Kufr ila Dar al-Islam. From the land of disbelief to the land of Islam. This may take two shades, maybe three, but two is one when most people in the world today mean Dar al-Islam, they mean a Muslim country. And they have to mean that because there are no Islamic countries. But technically, the real hijra, the physical hijra, because the hijra is two types. And the first one is more important and is a prerequisite to the second one. The second one is to move from the land of kufr to the land of Islam. And because we don't have an Islamic country, it means to move from the land of kufr, which is America, Europe, etc., to the land of the Muslims, where the Muslims are predominant. Because once again, we don't have an Islamic country in this world today. So it means to move, the religious meaning means to move from Dar al-Kufr, from the land of disbelief, from the land where the Constitution is the Constitution of the United States, or the Magna Carta, or some Hindu belief, or some Buddhist belief, to a land where the Muslims have the Sharia, or, because we don't have that, to the land where the Muslims are predominant. With one special added feature, that moving has to be for the pleasure of Allah. It has to be for the pleasure of Allah. There have been many hijras in history. Noah and his people made hijra. Abraham and his people made hijra. And we read this all throughout the Quran and authentic hadith. Moses, he made hijra, and his people made hijra. The Christians call it Exodus, which is not really a good name for it. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made at least two hijras. And the reason why I'm saying that the Exodus is not a good name for it, because the Orientalists, the Mustashrikun, or the people who are not Muslims but study Oriental studies and Islamic studies, etc., Near Eastern or Far Eastern studies, when you go to Temple University or NYU or Columbia University or any of these universities that offers Oriental or Near Eastern studies or Far Eastern studies or Middle Eastern studies, they tend to use 99% of the time when they talk about immigration, the immigration or the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba, both male and female, they use the Arabic word haraba, that he fled from Mecca to Medina. This is a gross error, and it's done, in most cases, it's done intentionally. Even when they write it in Arabic, they say, Haraba Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sahabatuhu min Mecca ila Medina. That he fled. But when they translate it, to translate that word, it means to flee. It doesn't mean to migrate. And that word Haraba, as opposed to Hajara, to make hijra, the connotation in that word means that the person is scared. means that they feared something. That was in this place, so they went out of fear to another place. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his Sahaba were not afraid. In fact, as a part of discipline, the Messenger of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in disciplining the Muslims for those short years they were in Mecca, he made them stay in Mecca and didn't send down the verses to fight. They had to undergo beating, tortures, to the point of death. And at least in a couple of occasions, Hamza radiallahu anhu, the great companion and the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, almost begging him, please let us fight. And as part of the discipline for people who want to make a hijrah, specifically the Sahaba at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for almost 3 years, did not send any verses of retaliation or defending themselves. So they had to undergo torture and beating, like I said, to the point of death, which is a part of discipline. You say you believe? You really think you believe? Okay, stay here and be beat. And just give da'wah with the mouth. Then eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to migrate from Mecca to Medina. There are two basic kinds of hijrah that are divided into two other basic kinds. One of those kinds is to leave from one place to establish the Islamic State, and or to leave the place of kufr to an Islamic condition, or to establish an Islamic condition. Either the people are leaving to establish the Islamic State, whether it be from here to Wisconsin, or from here to Alaska, or from wherever, to establish the Islamic State, or to go to an already established Islamic State. And when I mean state, I mean two definitions of state. An Islamic state with Sharia, which we don't have, or to make an Islamic condition, state meaning condition. To establish that, or to go to that Islamic condition. That either is Islamic in totality or semblance of Islam, because we don't have it. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the verses of Quran, one of them in specific that says, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. So, run to Allah. This particular verse and other verses in the Quran denote two things: that the hijrah is bodily and it's also in the heart. The prerequisite to the hijrah has to be, the bodily hijrah has to take place in the heart first. It has to. There's no way getting around it. It has to take place in the heart. And there's two prepositions: min and ila, from and to. And whatever the abd, whatever the slave of Allah is running from, he's running from that which Allah ordained to that which Allah ordained. And that's why he says, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. You run to Allah. You run from what Allah has already ordained in Newark, New Jersey, to that which He has already, which is ordained for you, which we don't know, to some other place. But before the abd has to do that, there are necessary ingredients. Ingredients, there are many, but some of the necessary ingredients for hijrah is that the people have to have taqwa in their heart. They have to have taqwa in their heart. They have to have iman. They have to have correct belief. They have to have knowledge, and they have to have the willingness to sacrifice and even die. They have to have this. If the people who haven't made a hijrah in their hearts first, and they're thinking about moving from one place to another, for the first type of hijrah, because of the second which I'm about to mention, inshallah, if they're thinking about moving their bodies, individual and collective bodies, from one point to another, they have to first make hijrah from kufr belief, bid'ah, innovation that Muslims have established, unfortunately, crazy philosophical and ideological concepts, to correct aqidah, pure sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the ideology and philosophies that Allah has given us in the Quran. If the Muslims don't do this, one of two things is going to happen. Either number one, they're going to carry this kufr that Muslims are doing in their hearts and in their actions, this shirk that they're practicing, this bid'ah that they're establishing, they're going to collectively move those things that Allah wants us to make hijrah from, and they're going to transfer it to another place. That's number one. Or, because they don't have the correct understanding, because one of the ingredients is ilm, is knowledge, and aqidah, the correct aqidah, they either will transfer those incorrect beliefs to another place and affect the people there who are in need of correct da'wah, of tawheed, or they're going to be influenced by the da'wah of the people where they're going. If they don't make the first hijrah, which is the most important hijrah, because the Prophet ﷺ said in Bukhari and Muslim that the true muhajir, the true person who immigrates for the sake of Allah, is one who immigrates from that which Allah has prohibited. So what would be the sense of people making a hijrah, saying they're doing it for the pleasure of Allah, and they still practice astrology, which is disbelief? They still believe in Scorpio and Leo and Cancer, going to palm readers, tarot card readers, going to soothsayers and magicians, celebrating birthdays of whoever. All of these things that have no basis in the Sunnah whatsoever, they're going to transfer these things, thinking they're making a hijrah, transfer these things and affect the people who are waiting, like the people in Medina were waiting for the Prophet to come and establish Tawheed. Because he taught this for 13 years out of a 23-year mission. He cleansed the people up of all the kufr, all the shirk, all the bid'ah. He cleaned all those things out of their hearts before they left. Why? So that they wouldn't affect the people who were in Medina, or be affected by the Jews and the Christians and the pagans that were there. So that they would have on armor to shield themselves from the wiles of Shaitan before they left Mecca. And then when they got there, they didn't remain there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اصْبِرُوا وَصَابِرُوا وَرَابِطُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah tells the Muslims that in order to establish this sovereignty of Allah, which is part and parcel of why he's making the hijrah, the intention of making the hijrah should be to establish the sovereignty of Allah. That's the first and foremost. There are other subcategories, but that should be the foremost idea in the Muslim's mind when they make a hijrah, is to establish the sovereignty of Allah. That we're going to establish some type of Islamic community. If not a dawla, an Islamic state, or duwayla, a small Islamic state. So he had to teach them for 13 years tawheed, pure tawheed. That you should worship Allah like this, that you can't worship Allah like that, that you should call Allah this way, that you can't call Allah through a shaykh. How are you going to make hijrah to another place, from this place to another, and you're taking these ideas that you can call on Allah through some shaykh? You're going to call the name of a shaykh and to Allah through some dead or alive human being. This is not a hijrah. Your body is just moving. So these things are extremely important. Some of the subcategories that we are legally bound to make a hijrah, and some of the scholars say that for people who live in areas like us, our area, it is mandatory to make hijrah. Some of the scholars say this, because they say we cannot battle this stuff. This Run DMC and Public Enemy and Salt and Pepper and all this crazy crap out here, they say that we can't handle it. They say that it's mandatory. Many of them say it's mandatory. So one of the other reasons for making hijrah is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tahreem, the 66th chapter of the Quran, the sixth verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, ward off from yourselves and your families. Protect yourselves and your families. Defend yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is men and stone. And Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, one of the eminent companions of the Prophet, who the Prophet called the interpreter of the Quran, the commentator of the Quran, he said that this means to train and educate and teach your family so that give them the true, pure, correct Islamic education to protect them from this thing that will eventually, if they don't have the correct Islamic education, will send them to the fire. So this is another subcategory on why we should make hijrah. And sometimes, according to this verse and other ideas from the Quran and authentic Sunnah, we don't have to go outside the United States, or very far, as I should say. There are some areas that Muslims can go to right here in the United States. I'll give you an example. About 4 or 5 years ago, some Muslims made, quote-unquote, a hijrah from here, the New York, New Jersey area, to Vermont. Which, if any of us know about Vermont, we know it's basically European Caucasian, lily white folks up in Vermont. They left New York seeking to establish this verse to save their families from a fuel that fires men and stone, which is a form of hijrah, and it's legal to protect your family from certain environments. Because when the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, will ask us, what did we do? What happened to us in the earth? And we will say that we were oppressed. And the angels will say, did not Allah tell you that his earth was spacious? This is what they're going to ask us. So these Muslims left from here and they went to Vermont. And one incident happened, very interesting incident. A brother and his wife had a dispute, as we all have in our marriages. So they went to a civil judge, a civil Kafir judge, and asked him to help them rectify and straighten out their problem. Muslim. When they got to the court, this is about four or five years ago, they got to the civil court, the judge asked the sister, the wife of the brother, why are you dressed like that? Because it was strange to him. She was dressed, you know, the way Muslim women should dress. Alhamdulillah. She said, it's because of my religion. He said, do you have a religious book? The Bible or something like this? They said, yes. It's called the Quran. He said, do you have a priest? They said, yes. We call him an imam. He said, can he explain that book? Is he the one who guides you through this book? They said, yes. He said, does your book answer the problem that you're having right now? They said, yes. He said, leave this court, go back to your priest, get your priest to solve the problem through your religious book, and when you find something that your book doesn't answer, then you come back to this court. This is in Vermont. So this incident is a small indication that there is a chance to set up some type of small Islamic state in the United States, and then by the permission and help of Allah, spread it out. So that one day, Beit al-Abyad, the White House in Washington, eventually will become Beit al-Allah, become the House of Allah. But we have to have this intention in our hearts that this moving from one place to another is not for just the saving of our family from this fire, which is extremely important. It's just not to have a more peaceful environment. It's just not to be around places that may have mangoes growing on the tree and coconuts so you can sit on the beach all day. No, the intention should be, if the hijrah is to be a true hijrah, it should be for the pleasure of Allah, and that eventually, I'm leaving here, I'm leaving like the Sahaba did, this place, my loved ones, my land, my property, my job, everything, with the sole intention to establish the sovereignty of Allah. That if I go to Trinidad, I'm going to one day with the intention to take over Trinidad. And this is not revolutionary talk, it's revolutionary talk. This is not revolutionary talk, this is revolutionary talk. And the brothers, I think, they know what I'm talking about. Maybe the sisters even know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about overthrowing anything, but I am talking about overthrowing something. But before you can do that, you have to be ready. You have to have the right belief. You have to have knowledge. You have to have willingness to sacrifice. And you have to have the willingness to even die. There's no way you can go up against nuclear weapons with an AK-47 or 38 Smith & Wesson. Eventually, if the idea and the niyyah in our hearts and minds are true, this is what should be in our minds, that eventually, and we should let our families know this, our wives should know this, that this thing that's in our heads, the reason why we're leaving, is that eventually, one day, either I or my children or grandchildren are going to die trying to establish this demon. It's just not to have a white picket fence around your house, have this little house on the prairie type of land. No, it's not about that. It's to establish the sovereignty of Allah. That's the first and foremost reason. So, this particular topic of hijrah is so important. As I said earlier, some of the scholars say that it's mandatory. Some people have a problem with this. Some people say, no, we should stay and fight. Not fight physically, but fight with dawah and try to fight these forces to establish Islam here. Personally, from what I understand of Quran and Sunnah, I say no. I would say leave. For many of us, not for all of us, but some of us, a party from among us has to leave. It's obligatory. That's my personal opinion, based on what I understand as a student of Islam. The way I understand it, a party of us should leave. To make the way for those who, when they're ready to leave, they should come behind and help those Muslims who left before them. And the Muslims who are leaving should be facilitated and accommodated by those Muslims who are staying in every possible way so that their leaving, their hijrah will be easier. They should help them with their time. They should help them with their money and their persons. So that when they leave and establish with the intention that Allah wants them to establish, inshallah, there will be some type of tranquility, some type of peace waiting for them. And maybe even the constitution of the Quran itself. And don't think it's impossible. Because when the Messenger of Allah left with his companions, he left with a small band of people. And by the help of Allah, with the help of Allah, they established the first Islamic state in Medina, Munawwara, the city of the Prophet, and to this day there has never been any place like it. So this is a small band of people who had this taqwa in their hearts. If you or I or us are planning on making this hijrah for any other thing with the pleasure of Allah, it is not considered a hijrah in the real sense, but it is still a hijrah. We have a very famous hadith that is narrated by only one companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the believers, whose name was Umar, the second Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar ibn al-Khattab Abu Hafs radiallahu anhu. And he said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى فمن كان هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله ومن كانت هجرته لدنيا يصيبها أو امرأة ينكحها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه متفق عليه. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, actions are judged by intentions, as man will get that only that what he intended. Whoever's hijrah, migration, is for Allah and His Messenger, then his hijrah is for Allah and His Messenger. And whoever's hijrah is leaving from one place to another, لِدُنْيَا يُسِيبُهَا is for the acquisition of something in the dunya, أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِرُهَا or for the marrying of a woman, then his hijrah is only for that. It's still a hijrah, because the Prophet used the word hijrah in both cases. It's still a hijrah, but it's not the ultimate hijrah. But it's still a hijrah. And he only gets that thing. If he left for Allah and His Messenger, he gets the reward for leaving for Allah and His Messenger, and whatever he acquired that comes as a part and parcel of that leaving, if he attains property, if she attains a good husband, if they attain wealth or whatever, they get the reward for the niyyah, because the Prophet started out the hadith, the niyyah. And they get that reward, which is that thing, that those worldly things. But if their intention was only for this particular thing of the dunya, like marrying a woman or getting a business or setting up coconut business or whatever, then they only get that. They don't get the reward of the real hijrah, which is the hijrah for Allah and His Messenger. And this hadith in history came about because a man wanted to marry a woman, and the woman wanted to marry that man. But she told him he had to make a hijrah from Mecca to Medina, from one place to another. She said, if you do this for me, I'll marry you. And then this is when the Messenger of Allah said this. And because of that, Abdul ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhuma, they said, we named this man Muhajir ibn Qais. Muhajir ibn Qais, the man who made hijrah for this woman, whose name was Fatima ibn Qais. The man who made hijrah for this woman. And this is when the Messenger of Allah made this statement. So you still get the reward, but you don't get the great reward, because you didn't do it for Allah and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the hijrah first, to sum it up, should be in the heart first. It should be in the heart first. We should make hijrah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the hadith I mentioned earlier, should be from that thing which Allah prohibited. It should be from that which Allah has ordained to that which Allah has ordained, in the heart first, and then a physical hijrah. It has to have the elements of taqwa, iman, ilm, knowledge, willingness to sacrifice, and even the willingness to die. Even the willingness to die. Because those people, the muhajirun, the people who made migration, when they left from Mecca to Medina, many of them were killed. Don't think, even though there are some places where it is easier to practice Islam, don't think that there won't be any fitna when you get there. Don't think because you moved to Pakistan, or Egypt, or Saudi Arabia, or wherever the Muslims are predominant, don't think there won't be any fitna. There's fitna kabira in those places. There's a great amount of fitna. Some, not as great as America and England and many other Western countries, nonetheless, it's fitna. And fitna is fitna is fitna. Though there are some places where it's easier to practice Islam, the fitna is still there. The chaos and the civil strife are still there. Because remember what Allah says in the Quran, that nur, light, is one, and zulumat is many. There's only one nur, that's Islam. And every other thing outside of that is many. So darkness may take the form of one thing here in America, and it may take another form in St. Croix. It's going to be there. It's inevitable that it's going to be there. So be ready to fight another type of fitna, though it may be easier to establish the deen there. And my answer to those who would say the people that are leaving shouldn't leave, I say you should help them leave. You should help them leave. Whoever wants to leave to make their lives better, to defend their families, protect their families from a fire that's fueled in men and stones, to protect their families from all this foolishness that is definitely, without a doubt, and I haven't been many places in the world, but I've been some places in the world, definitely darkness is in its greatest in the United States of Shaitan. It's definitely at its height in the United States of America. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. Though at the same time, there's some areas that you can go to. The Amish have done it, and they're Christians. The Mormons have done it. They're just Christians, and they've done it. But there's another type of fitna that if Muslims went to those areas, they'd have to deal with that. So have in our minds when we leave that we're leaving from one type of dunya to another type of dunya, and the ultimate tranquility is paradise. Paradise is the only place where there's no fitna. We have to remember that. Don't think that we're leaving a small think that we're going from one type of hell to a type of Jannah. No. Ad-dunya, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ad-dunya sijnu lil-mu'min wa jannatu lil-kafir. That this dunya is a prison for the believer and it's a paradise for the disbeliever. And notice the word. He didn't say that it was a hell for the believer. He didn't say the opposite of paradise. He said it's a prison for the believer and a paradise. Why did he use the word a hell for the believer and a paradise for the disbeliever? Because even though you are in the dunya and it's a prison, you have movement, but you're restricted in your movement. So you're in prison. Even when you have a straight jacket on and you have on handcuffs, you can move, but your movement is restricted. But you can still move. You can still move around, but you're just restricted. So, inshallah, with these words, I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed me to convey some ideas that will help us in understanding the importance of hijrah and the ingredients that we need to make hijrah, and to assist brothers and sisters who desire to make this hijrah. I'm thinking about it myself. I've always thought about it. And since I'm a student now in Islamic University, I'm looking. I'm constantly thinking. I'm getting older. I'm not getting any younger. I'm thinking, maybe Allah is going to give me some children one day. My family will become larger, inshallah. I'm thinking, do I want them? Do I want my children to come back to the fat boy? Do I want my children to come back to salt and pepper? That's all they hear? Do I want my children to come back to where drugs are predominant? Because there's some places, I mean, there's drugs all over the world, but there's some places where some people never even experienced any drugs, even heard about drugs. There's some places that exist like this. Would I want to stay and fight these kind of things? Or do I want to go with a small band of people to establish something for the pleasure of Allah so that one day that place can be called an Islamic state? So I'm thinking about these things myself. When I graduate, where am I going to live? Where am I going to take my family? And some of the scholars say that you should go to a Muslim country, as corrupt as these Muslim countries are. And I'm not here to bite my tongue. Though I'm a student in Saudi Arabia, Saudi Arabia is a corrupt place. It's a corrupt place. But from the little bit that I know about Islam, believe it or not, as dismal as it is, it's the closest thing we have to Sharia in the world. As dismal as it is. I don't know. From the little bit that I know, I don't know of any place closer. As dismal as it is, it's the closest place that I see in my mind to Sharia. And some Muslim scholars are saying that you should go to places like this, Egypt or Pakistan or Saudi Arabia or Nigeria or Senegal, some place where the Muslims are in majority, because they have some semblance of an Islamic state. And if not there, then some place where you can establish some type of Islam. So that's the message that I have today, inshallah, and I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens our hearts and our minds to these particular words and causes us to do things, number one, for the pleasure of Allah. For the pleasure of Allah and not the pleasure of anyone else. Or not for the displeasure of anyone else. But some of us don't do things for the pleasure of Allah, we do it to displease or make other people upset and angry. We do it. So we should do it for the pleasure of Allah and not at the displeasure of someone else if it is for Allah. Because if it's for the pleasure of Allah, we don't care. Because our loving should be for Allah, our hating should be for Allah. All that should be for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our loving and our hating should be solely for the pleasure of Allah. And we should ask Allah to remove this rancor and this hatred from our hearts and to fill our hearts with His light, and fill our hearts with His guidance, and fill our hearts with His mercy, and the correct belief, and doing righteous deeds. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us like He blessed those who left their homes and strove with their wealth and their lives in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah took them and He helped them. And this is what He said in the Quran. He took them and He helped them and made them friends of one another. Don't try to prevent the brothers and sisters from leaving from one place to go to another to better themselves. Don't ever do that. Help them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, تعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان. Help each other in righteousness and taqwa and God fearingness and God consciousness. Don't help each other. Don't help one another in sin and transgression. This is the commandment from Allah. تعاونوا على البر والتقوى. This is the commandment. We're commanded to do it. So don't prevent the brothers and sisters from leaving. Encourage them to leave. Because eventually, maybe one day, you're helping them. One day, you may have to leave. Don't think that the United States of America wants you to practice Islam in totality. You are fools if you think that the United States of America or any other place in this world wants you to establish Islam in its totality. The only reason why they haven't made war on us pulling tanks up on Chancellor Avenue right now and blowing this masjid off the map is because we're really not doing what we're supposed to be doing. When you get up and you really try to establish this land, watch how difficult it becomes to stay here. But once again, many of us have this little house on the prairie type Islam. You know, you kiss your wife when you go out in the morning, you know, you got your briefcase and some, you know, little picket fence around the house. You got the two chickens in the pot and you ride outside. No, that's not Islam. Or, you know, we go to the legislation here in City Hall or wherever, or to the governor to establish on the side of the street parking for Friday bread. That's not what Allah wants us to establish. Or you can get off on Juma from your job. Or you can wear a khimar because you work in an AT&T. That's not what Allah wants you to establish. He wants you to establish the sovereignty of Allah. So this thing called the Constitution of the United States, that thing called the Magna Carta, all these constitutions are counterfeits. They're bottles. They're false. They don't mean, they're not worth two dead flies in a snowstorm. The only constitution that is worth anything, the best constitution, is the constitution of the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. And if you really try to establish that, you watch how difficult it will be to live in the United States of America. You watch. They will run you out because they're not your friends. They're friends of each other. They will run you out of here. And you will be happy that some people left before you with the intention of establishing something so that when they run you out, you can go to that place. So don't prevent the Muslims. Leave that place that they went to will be able to come back to the United States, and that White House will be the house of Allah in Washington, D.C. And don't think it's impossible. Because the children of Israel had their spaces, their chests, to the Red Sea, and they had their backs to one of the most tyrannical armies ever known in history, called the army of Pharaoh. وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. And Allah split the Red Sea and drowned the Pharaoh's army, and you fought, Allah said. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. So don't fret, don't despair. Don't think that America can't change. Don't think that some people can introduce Islam to America that has these ingredients in their heart that are necessary for Hijra and change America. But it's going to take a lot of struggle. Because America is a superpower, contrary to popular belief. It is a superpower, and it's not going to lie down unless you establish what the Prophet had to fight against in Mecca like they fought against him. No, no, no. We'll give you all the beautiful women you want. We'll give you all the money. How much cash do you want, Muhammad? How much do you want? All the things that you want, we'll give you. Just do one thing. The general thing they wanted was him to stop teaching this word. Stop giving this dawah. That was the general thing they wanted. But they knew the ultimate result of him giving the dawah would be the establishment of Islamicity in Mecca. That was the ultimate thing. They knew that this was happening. They could see it happening. And eventually he went to Mecca, to Medina, and came back from Medina to Mecca and took over. And this is what they're going to try to prevent us doing here. They're going to try to do it. And that's why they'll spoon feed us with all types of programs. Once in a while they make a few legislative moves to make the Muslims pacified. And if we're going to them just to get these small little crumbs that fall off their table, we're here for the wrong reason.
We're in Atlanta for the wrong reason. Because the ultimate goal, and this is my ending words, inshallah, the ultimate goal for the Muslim in the next life is paradise, and the ultimate goal in this life, the ultimate goal, should be to establish the sovereignty of Allah. It shouldn't be just to make salat, to leave your job on Friday, to have the Eid ready for you to eat, Weekway Park is the Eid ground, or to be able to do any of those things that are part and parcel of an Islamic state. But it's to establish those total sovereignty of Allah. And believe this also, brothers and sisters, there are some Muslims who don't want this. There are some Muslims who don't want this. Why? Because they want to continue to stay in that state, not making their hijrah in their heart first from those things that are corrupt, those things that are vile and lewd. They don't want to actually be looking at television. Take, for instance, a Muslim country, and you're looking at the Islamic Cosby show, and a bulletin comes on. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent and the Merciful, brother so-and-so just got caught with four witnesses committing adultery, and we're going to stone him to death at Weekway Park, 2 o'clock tomorrow. Some Muslims don't want that. Some Muslims really don't want that. Sister so-and-so got convicted for committing fornication, may Allah forbid, and she's going to be whipped in front of a party of the Muslim sisters 100 times. Some Muslims really don't want that. Some Muslims want to continue to steal. They don't want to have something established that will ultimately allow them to get their hands cut off. Some Muslims really don't want that. So there will be people from among the ranks, for whatever reason, and this is one of the reasons, who will try to prevent Muslims from making this type of vigil. So may Allah once again shower His mercy on us and keep our feet firm on Surat al-Mustaqim. Keep our feet firm on this straight way, because many feet are slipping. The forces are great. The forces are great. Shaitan works 24 hours, 7 days a week to lead people astray. And his greatest desire is to lead those who believe astray. And Muslims are falling. So may Allah keep our feet firm on Surat al-Mustaqim and put us in a condition that is worthy of a hijra. Put us in a condition that is worthy to try to establish the sovereignty of Allah. Even though maybe a small, it may be 5 people, maybe 3 people, it may just be a man and his wife, but they go with the intention of establishing the sovereignty of Allah, the ultimate intention, or the self-intention to get their family out of a situation which will eventually, statistically, eventually make their daughters lose their virginity at 14, and the sons too, because a lot of times we harp on the little sisters losing their virginity, and these brothers need to be keeping their virginity too. You know, virgin is a virgin, doesn't make any difference. Or losing their children to crack or whatever. If these two individuals, this man and his wife, want to make hijrah for this reason, with that intention, then may Allah reward them. May Allah reward them. You never know what may happen from that brother and his wife. They may establish the whole government of Islam. You never know if the ingredients are proper. So with that, I'll end this, and inshallah, we can have some questions and answers, and if I'm able to answer them, I'll try my best, and if not, we'll ask some of the more capable brothers who are sitting here, and sisters, excuse me, I'm not sure whether it's the sisters. The sisters, maybe who can answer some of these questions. And then maybe if everyone is not busy, we can go to Weekway Park and eat some chicken. Inshallah. سبحانك وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Thank you for your presentation. I mean, each time I hear you present, I say, brother, can't get much better, but I think you keep on growing, brother, and I'm happy to see that.
The thing that kept sitting me as you talk, I couldn't get away from this term that you use, the hijrah was a heart that must be, we all must establish for those who are planning on making hijrah. I was going to ask you to clarify that, but in ending, you did clarify it for me, and I hope that everyone leaves
taking that understanding with them of what this hidden in the heart is that you spoke of. But my question again is, you know, all those who make hidden, is it necessary of a group that makes hidden? How important is it that everyone in that group has made the hijrah of the heart? I think is it necessary that everyone is that possible that, you know, of a group everyone might have the hijrah of the heart? I don't see that being personally possible or likely, or is it important that the quote unquote leadership have that hijrah in the heart so that they can help purge the wild of shit instead of sort of from those who may not have it upon making it.
Well, you've answered it. That was going to be my answer. Because it would be ludicrous to say that everyone's going to have this correct belief when they leave, or everyone's going to have these maybe some distorted or deviant ideologies that they may carry with them. Everyone is not going to have it. But at least some of the people of the leadership should have this type of, these corrected ideas, and at the same time be courageous enough and maybe even crafty enough to guide, and that's one of the qualities of a good leader, to be able to guide the people. Well, no, we can't do that, let's leave that behind. One of the things that made the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a unique Quranic generation, is that one of the things is that when they became Muslim, when they accepted Tawheed and became Muwahidun, people who believed in Tawheed, people who accepted Islam, when they became Muslim, they immediately left off everything that they did when they were in Jahiliyyah. Immediately. They didn't ask any questions. All the concepts, observances, holidays, celebrations, ideologies, philosophies, all of those friends they had, everything that they did, they left it when they accepted Islam, and they only drank from one source, Al-Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they waited for Allah, Messenger, to tell them, okay, this thing that you were doing is still okay, you can still do that. Or this thing, you take away this thing, throw that away, and you can do this. Or this thing totally is out to lunch, you gotta leave them. And this is one of the main ingredients that made them the unique Quranic generation. Now for us, we're similar to them. We're not that far away from the way they were before they accepted Islam. They were crazy people. All right, and we were crazy people, and some of us are still crazy people. So it's going to take a leadership after asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, and we should also be asking Allah to guide our leaders. I don't know how many of us do that, or Allah guide my leader, but we should be doing this and help my leader. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives our leader these type of qualities, then of course there are going to be some people who are going to have some of these ideas that need to be rid of, but the total body can still profit, can still benefit, and they should still leave. As long as the people are not totally destroyed, I mean, take for instance people to Ansar on Bushwick Avenue in Brooklyn, you'd have to almost totally destroy these people altogether. Because these people are so, their concept is so far. And well, we already know the verdict on them, so we don't have to talk about what their condition Islamically. But these type of people, no matter where they go in the world, they're going to corrupt the world. They're going to corrupt the world. Why? For one basic reason, many reasons, but one basic reason, their leader's corrupt. Their leader's a corrupted man in his heart and his actions. So you answered yourself. Of course, no, all of us are not going to have these beliefs. Even the Sahaba themselves, all the Sahaba weren't on the same level.
all of them were not on the same level. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, who was an eminent companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was a zahid, he was an ascetic, if we can call that word ascetic. I don't like the translation. He was a zahid, a very pious man, who used to like to renounce the worldly things, and his character was impeccable. So he did something to one of the other companions, whose name was Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu, another great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He called him a name out of his name, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Abu Dharr, you still have some of the jahiliyyah in you." He was an eminent companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Oh Abu Dharr, you still have some of the jahiliyyah in you." So if he was an eminent companion of the Prophet, how much more us? How much more jahiliyyah do you think we have in us? You see? And the Prophet was alive for them to see him every day and watch his example. So once again, no, we're not going to be rid of all of these things, but at least if the leadership, like you stated, if the leadership has the correct vision, he has good, clear vision, he has good belief, and he's a good person, then inshallah, we can still establish, with no doubt in my mind, we can establish what we're intending to establish. Wallahu a'lam, and Allah knows best.
So you have hatred in this right stuff in your heart, but and your wife doesn't. Are you going to leave her?
No, don't leave your wife. Don't leave her. We don't want to become fanatical with these statements that I'm making, you know, because we don't want to split hairs to the point. In other words, we have to be very balanced. In other words, just because people may have a few problems in their understanding of Islam, we just don't leave them if they want to leave also, especially your wife.
I know brothers who want to leave to practice their dunya for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but their wives don't want to let go of the dunya. They got to stay here because they want.
That's something I think they need to take up with you know, after going to Allah, take it up with some imam, but they may have some personal problems. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even used a form of the word hijra. The very word which mentioned this hijra, meaning to leave from one place to another, one of the rights that a woman has, and it's interesting, the Prophet used the word hijra. He said that a man cannot make hijra with his wife, one of the rights she has over him, except in the house. In other words, he can't leave the house. He becomes angry with her, even if he's in idda, she's in idda. He cannot leave the house. And the word he used is the same word that the word hijra comes from, the same verb. He has to separate from his wife, but he has to stay under the same roof. He can't leave the house. And this is one of the rights that she has. So this is a small indication on how we should deal with this situation. Any more questions?
I came in a little late, but I was interested in understanding, like in our practice in Islam, that we're practicing, but inshallah, if we get much stronger within our practice, that it will become much more harder. And what the basis of my question is, over in the East, is this why so much turmoil is going on due to the hijra? You know, like as far as the bombings and, you know, the different controversies in religion and the wars that they're having Islamically over there. Like, in other words, we're practicing here. We don't go through so much as what they go through over there. I'm saying, are they practicing a little harder there? Something that causes, you know, them to...
Allah knows best who's practicing the hardest. I don't know. I couldn't answer that. And I personally don't think that the reason why they're having these bombings is because of a hijra of any form or fashion. And believe me, brother, we have bombings here too. It's just not the explosive type, the physical explosive type. We have some bombings here too among Muslims. So, no, I don't think it's that. But the fighting that the Muslims are going through in the Middle East, which is not in line with the topic of Israel, but the fighting that they're having is inevitable. This is something that was prophesied, and it's something we won't be able to get away from. The Muslims are going to do this, and then eventually some other events are going to happen. When you read the hadith, especially in the book of fitna, the book in the hadith of fitna, we read what's going to happen, the signs of the last days, and definitely we're in it. You just have to ask, you know, Allah Musta'an, Allah may Allah, you know, help us with these things. No.
Wrong
because I don't see how we can separate. To give you an example, one brother said the other day, in fact, it wasn't a brother, it was a sister, who said that these Muslims are really crazy today. You know, Muslims are weak. I would say, get it together. I would say, well, all of you're weak too. And I'm not just saying this to any sister, but the sister was very close to me, so I was able to say this, so I wouldn't say this to any sister. You know, but it just happens she's close to me. And I said, well, you're weak too. She said, no, I'm not weak. And I'm not crazy. I said, yes, you are. If you say the Muslims are, then you are, because you're a Muslim. So when we talk about leadership, the small leadership that we may have in the individual masajid is still leadership nonetheless. They're part and parcel of the leadership of the whole. Who knows? One day maybe the imam of this masjid may become the amir of the believers for the United States. We don't know. These are the things that we don't know. But we should be pushing them and supporting them in any way and every way we can. Because they are leaders. They have been placed over us by whatever way they were placed over us. They're over us. However they got there, they're over us now. And we should support them. As long as they are following the Quran and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they're doing that, then we should support them and follow them. Not just the one of this individual masjid that you may belong to, but all of them. But that condition has to be there. That condition has to be there. We never know. Maybe an imam from the United States or from Canada or wherever, maybe the leader for the whole world. I don't know how the rest of the Muslims are going to take that. Just as much as I don't know how the Muslims would take it if an Arab became the Muslim of the whole world. Or a Pakistani. Or a Muslim from Guyana. Or India. Or Japan. But if he's following Quran and Sunnah, and Allah places him as a leader over us, then this should be sufficient. This should be sufficient. And we should support them. We should support them. And if he says, let's make hijrah, let's go from one place to another, he can't command you to do that, because the only one that can command you to do things like this is a khalifa. And if you're the Khalifa, there's no need to make a hijrah, because Khalifa is only set up when you own the land. See? When you own the land, you have the power, you have the land. The constitution is the Sharia. That's the only one that can make you do anything. See? So if he suggests that you should leave, you should evaluate the situation. He's your leader, you should evaluate it, throw it around your mind, make it sakhara, and then make a move to either going or staying. And both of them will be moved. And Allah knows best.
When the Prophet made hijrah, did all those who at that time considered themselves followers, did they all leave?
No. In fact, there were two hijras. There was one to Abyssinia, to Ethiopia, which we call Ethiopia. And there was one from Mecca to Abyssinia and from Mecca to Medina. All of them didn't leave. In fact, the very first one, if you remember, Ali didn't leave. He was left in the bed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet left. And they went to try to kill the Prophet, and they found Ali in the bed. This is one indication in the history that all of the Muslims didn't leave.
That question reminded me of another guy. Did you indicate that the Prophet Muhammad possibly made two hijrahs?
No, but there were two hijras. Not that he made both of them, but there were two that the Muslims made at that time. One to Ethiopia, Abyssinia, and the other one to Medina, where eventually they established the sovereignty of Allah, the first Islamic state. No. Basically, one thing that we learn in Usul al-Din, in the fundamentals of the religion, or commonly called, maybe we can call it Islamic philosophy. That's not a good translation, but it's the fundamentals of the deen. We learn, we have six pillars of faith, and one of them is al-qadr wal-qadr. Al-qadr wal-qadr. Roughly, predestination and divine decree. We know that whatever happens, the mashi'ah, the will of Allah,
Whatever happens, whether it's good or evil, Allah has ordained it. Right? This is why one of the things, this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, there's no contagious disease. There is no contagious disease. Why? It's because the primary source of disease is Allah. The primary source of evil is Allah. Those who don't have a distortion in their belief, Muslims, those who have a distortion in their belief, they believe, though it's not correct, but some Muslims believe that Allah created good and He didn't create evil. Allah created the antidote, but He didn't create disease. You see, this is erroneous. This is a big mistake. Allah created good and evil. And whatever He created is ordained. Alright? So if you leave, like Umar radiallahu anhu, there was a pestilence that was in a city. And the people asked Umar, because he didn't want to go to that city. He wanted to go away from that city to another. He said to Umar radiallahu anhu, are you trying to avoid the Hadr of Allah? The divine decree of Allah? Are you trying to run away from that? He said, yes, I want to go away from the divine decree to the divine decree. I want to leave the divine, get away from the divine decree to the divine decree. Right? From what Allah ordained to what Allah ordained. There's no pestilence over here. I'm going over here. Alright? So this is what it means. To leave what Allah ordained, min ila. To leave from what Allah ordained, which is rancor, which is crime, which is fitna, which is civil strife, which is chaos, which is kufr, which is bid'ah, which is shirk, which is all these things. Calumny, which is transgression, hatred, all these things. To love, tranquility, tawheed, Islam, sunnah, all these things. From what Allah ordained, because He ordained it. You can't say that Allah didn't ordain it, because ما شاء الله كان وما لم يشأ لم يكن. Whatever Allah ordains is, whatever He does not ordain is not. He had to ordain it because it exists. Nothing happens except by the will of Allah. So you're leaving from what Allah ordained to what Allah ordained. That's what that means. You ready to go get some chicken? Is that it? I think the chef had it. You're about to raise your hand. You thinking? No. The definition of hijra, the linguistic meaning of hijra, means to leave, to relocate, to move from one place to another. The religious meaning means to leave from the place of disbelief to the Islamic place for the pleasure of Allah. That's the religious meaning. The literal meaning is just to go from one place to another. That's all, to relocate, that's all it means. Inshallah. We'll make dua again, inshallah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وأصحابه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وبركاته. He knew that the covers of battle did not kill him.
Yes.
Why did he leave his army on the bed and he went away?
Knowing that they were going to
kill him.
Kill him? Why did he leave Ali?
Yes. They don't want to kill Ali, they want to kill him.
Be more specific. In other words, you're saying why would he jeopardize Ali?
Yes.
Why would he jeopardize Ali?
Yes.
He knew that they weren't going to kill Ali. His movement, remember, we have to remember that, number one, them, we know that ibadah is worship.
Yeah.
We translate this roughly worship in Islam, right? In Arab, in English language, worship. Al-ibadah. And al-ibadah comes in many forms. Al-ibadah can be dua, supplication. It can be a raja, hope.
Right.
It can be hope.
Yeah.
But fear is ibadah, is worship.
Sure.
We know that zabh, animal sacrifice, is worship.
Yeah.
We know that nazar, bowing, taking oath, is worship. All these are different types of words. Al-isti'adah,
seeking refuge, al-istighatha, seeking help, al-isti'ana, all these are types of worship. But also hijra is a type of worship. It is a form of worship. Hijra is a form of worship. If it's done in the correct manner, it is a form of worship. So the Prophet's hijra, because it is a form of worship, he is receiving wahi from Allah.
Yes.
He's receiving revelation from Allah. So Allah already lets him know. Because one of the small, contrary to the definition of a Christian, which is the major definition of a prophet, is to prophesy, just one of the small portions of a prophet's duty or qualifications or job is to prophesy. It's just a small portion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the keys to the unseen. He allows prophets through revelation to know what's going to happen, some events in the future. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah knows best, knew that this was going to happen. Alright? That they weren't going to kill Ali. So he left Ali. And he was the best candidate to lead.
Sure.
You see, he was the best candidate. So in no way was Ali jeopardized.
No.
Because the Prophet knew from what Allah had told him, from what Allah had revealed to him, because he was inspired, right?
Right.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that he does not speak of his own desire.
Right.
In huwa illa wahyu yuha. That the only thing he speaks, the only thing he does is from revelation that he's inspired from. So it had to be, in my mind, it had to be a form of revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to allow him to know that Ali would not be jeopardized and that he would be the best person to lead, and that's why he left Ali, and Allah knows best. Allah knows best. I don't know if that's the answer, but one of those that I understand, I think that this is the answer to me.